Well, let me invite you once again to 2 Peter, and we're in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. I've divided this chapter up into several pieces for sermon for purposes of sermon organization, but it's good that we are able to focus on a couple of these passages as well. And last week, if you were here, you know that we looked at the second coming and the second coming as motivation for the Christian life, but as indeed a sense in which the time is now. We are indeed in the midst of important moments in time as eternity awaits the people of God. Judgment awaits those who are not the people of God. And so these are important motifs that Peter has been emphasizing again and again. And once again this morning, we'll look at what sort of people we ought to be as we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to look at verses 11 through 16 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Hear now God's most holy word. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks. We give you thanks for your word and the sacrament to come. Lord, we give you thanks that you feed your people and you nourish us by your word. We pray that we would be those who don't overlook these important things, that we are people, our great God, that ought to be living lives of holiness and godliness, that we hasten your very coming. Lord, help us to see these things from your holy word this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you were to receive a call from a world dignitary, a VIP, somebody who's important, perhaps Her Majesty the Queen of the United Kingdom, or the President of the United States, or some ambassador or some governor, and their spokesman was to call you up and to tell you that sometime in December, a couple of months ahead, but sometime in December, you are to receive this visit to your home and from this important person, and that you should be prepared accordingly as you so desire. And so what would you do first in order to prepare? What would you do to prioritize things, to get things in order, so to speak, as you have this coming of this important person? Some of us perhaps would immediately look at our calendars. We might worry if that visit would come too close to Christmas or too close to our travel itinerary. Where would we be? What important things do we have that we have to somehow move or give up for this important visit? Would they come during the college bowl season or the NFL playoffs, maybe is our greatest concern, or perhaps would it come when the weather isn't so good? Some of us might even call our parents for help. Mom, what will I do? What should I do? Some of us might sketch out a list of things that need to be done around the house, remodeling the entranceway or painting the living room or doing some landscaping work around the yard, because after all, the world will be watching. Cameras will be there in your home. Maybe you'd plan a meal. Maybe a special dessert, a fine bottle of champagne. If it was the queen, you'd better have tea made. And so you can't use those little cheap tea bags that we buy at Food Lion and Harris Teeter. You'd look for the finest of tea in a nice pot to serve it in. Maybe you'd have the house recarpeted or things refreshed within the house so that it looks nice because you know that this is not simply just any old visitor. Or maybe you're one who would just simply say, well, it's just another visitor. They're no different than me. I'm not going to go out of my way at all. I won't be inconvenienced. Well, there's a number of scenarios that perhaps could play out in your mind if such an occasion would happen to you and you were to offer hospitality to somebody of status, somebody of world importance. It certainly is a far-fetched thought on the one hand, but on another hand, this is what Peter is actually saying here. We are to be prepared for the coming of the most important person in this world, in this universe, in all of eternity. We are to be prepared for the coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come to judge the living and the dead. And he will come, however, unannounced, even as a thief would come in the night, but he will come as he has promised, as he has been promised. And so this is certain. It's foretold in all of the scriptures and in various places. And Peter has specifically highlighted it here. And Peter, the most beloved of the Lord's disciples, Peter, the one who knew Jesus intimately, Peter who would disobey Christ, and Peter who would falter before Christ. He would promise Christ so much, but Peter who understands the promise of Christ is sure and is certain. Peter, who saw Christ on earth for the last time, as he watched Christ ascending into heaven. And so Peter is reminding us of this imminent return of the Lord and what will become of the world in which we now live. And these are rather specific, aren't they? Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved. He's referring us back to various things that he has said, but all of these things around us, thusly, are to be dissolved. Houses, buildings, roads, perhaps. Things will change. All of these things will be dissolved. What sort of people ought you to be? If there's nothing of material importance, so to speak, if these things are to be dissolved, then our focus is to be on something of spiritual importance, and indeed these lives of holiness and godliness there in verses 11 and 12. As we are waiting, he says, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God. Heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. That's quite a vision, isn't it? That is of cataclysmic proportion. These are the events of the end of the heavens and the earth as we know it. If the heavens will pass away in such dramatic fashion, how much more the valuables that we store up, that we have around us here on this earth, the VIPs, the most important people, all of the things that make things so grand in the world, dissolved. It's a humbling picture for us, and one in which we can only fathom and yet see with reverence as believers in Jesus Christ. The new heavens and the new earth are here in view. This is speaking towards the final consummation of things, the return of the Lord. Now, this is not meant for us at this point. Before the Lord had, speaking through Peter, Peter mentioned that we are to be prepared and that the judgment will come and that this is important, and being motivated out of a sense of love for the Lord, obedience unto the Lord, not fear as believers. We are to be motivated to understand these things. Now Peter is motivating us positively here. He's not having us worry about all that will be dissolved. He's just simply reminding us that better things are to happen. And that is this image of the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 13, the new heavens and the new earth will be where righteousness dwells. That's a glorious vision that Peter is setting before us, where righteousness dwells. Can you imagine, even just for a day, no sin will touch you. It won't proceed out of your mouth. It won't happen in your mind. And people around you won't sin against you. Righteousness dwells. It's the foundation of what this new heavens and new earth is. All things of wickedness or of compromise or of any kind of neutrality will be removed in the writing of God's creation. He will write it. He will make it the way it's supposed to be, and he'll set it forth in this grand vision of the new heavens, the new earth. Well, the new heavens, the new earth, as pointed out here by Peter, are pulled directly, drawn directly from Isaiah's prophecy, chapters 65 and 66 in Isaiah's prophecy. It's easy to become confused as to what the new heavens and the new earth are to be here, but this is not something entirely new. The new heavens and the new earth are not a new thing. They are, in fact, a remade thing, a transfigured thing. The new heavens, the new earth, are taking what was old, what we live in now, what we see now, and they are the transfiguration of them into something new and perfected. There's a thorough remaking and transformational transfiguration of change where things are recognizably the same and yet perfected. Even as Christ was transfigured there and physically glowing and changed before the apostles, so the world is going to be, the universe, the heavens, the earth, transfigured, purified from unrighteousness, and transfigured into a place where righteousness dwells. This teaches us of the value that God has of his created order of the heavens and the earth. He's not simply going to wipe the whole canvas clean. What he has made is important to him. And so even ourselves in our physical bodies as we get older, as our bodies begin to break down, that's sort of the second law of thermodynamics, right? Things begin to break down. They begin to get older and they don't work the same way. Physics, science talks about such things. But here now, things will be made right. The created order will recognize it, will know it, but it will be set forth in perfection as the Lord had originally designed and foreseen. This should deepen our views of eternity. It's easy somehow to sort of take the cartoonish view of heaven and paradise, that it's a place where there is a yellow brick road made of gold, and there the Lord sits on a throne, and we sort of sit around and twiddle our thumbs and wonder what's next. This is a place of incredible glory, where things are all perfected and right, and a place that is designed to bring about the full glory of God in a way that is impossible at this point from our vantage point of eternity to really understand beyond the what Peter says, that it's new. Righteousness dwells. Well, this all should be kept in the context of Peter emphasizing the second coming of Jesus, and it ought to produce in us. It ought to produce in us, because we have an idea of what this is going to be like. It should produce in us a desire for holiness and godliness, preparedness. Because the world is, as Peter says, hastening to judgment. It is hastening to the new heavens and a new earth. Hastening is an old word. It's the idea of moving quickly towards, can't wait for, or earnestly endeavoring to get to. Hastening. And so for us, to the preparedness, this hastening, this desire is that we are to seek the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, that all of us, the totality of everything we are, is to be directed toward this goal of godliness, holiness. To Peter, it was impossible to minimize the marvelous hope of the second coming of Christ. Given all of the breakdown of creation, as things seemingly are not working well, as there are catastrophes in this world order, we have a hurricane brewing out at sea. It's striking hard on the islands in the Atlantic. It's heading toward our coastline. These are things that will be removed and perfected. As we see and we look around the world and we realize how frail this world is, that people die and that hard things take place, yet the hastening of the Lord should motivate us. This is what Peter is saying here. There is incredible hope in what is promised to us. These imperfections will be removed, times moving forward, and the pagan world around us doesn't believe that there is an end in sight. A good end in sight. For them, there's no goal other than the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And I won't think about what becomes of the next day after the next day after the next day. Why worry about it? If that's the goal, people live as they want. People live off of the desires of their flesh. There's no sense or response to any of what is to come in the judgment of God, the return of the Lord, the return of their Creator. But for the believer, we know. We await His return. We await His judgment of all things, including our lives. We are prepared out of a sense of love and loyalty. We are to be prepared out of that sense of love and loyalty and not fear. We are to be busy with, in fact, what He has called us to be. The second coming, the judgment of God, these things we don't doubt as believers in Christ, but they are to, in fact, be motivators. This is the final consummation and perfection of all things where we meet our Lord face to face. And He will judge us by our deeds. He will see us as the righteousness of Christ if we are in Christ. We are justified before Almighty God because of what Christ has done for us. But He indeed will look at what have you done in my name. We've talked about this on Wednesday nights, and I think it's been good for us to think on these things of where we are as a congregation, what the Lord has called us to be and to do, that we are not merely pew dwellers, but we are active in the kingdom of God. What would the Lord have me to do to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? What would the Lord have me to do to build up His people? And if we are not builders of His people, edifiers of His people, these are things that the Lord will know and does know and indeed will sift through the consummation. So why not be busied with these things? And for unbelievers, well, then their judgment is severe. The final consummation, the coming of the Lord as believers in Christ, we welcome it because it is that which is to make things right. We look forward to it. And as we welcome it, that is to motivate us to a life of obedience and to seeking of the Lord, to do what is right, to be about His business, to prioritize and center all of our life around what His priorities are. If the church is the priority of Jesus Christ, if He is the head and we are His body, if He has prioritized everything, giving His own life on your behalf, what ought we to prioritize in this life as His followers? And this is what he's saying, live unto Christ and be busied with such things while we wait. I was trying to this week trying to think how to illustrate this a little bit better for us and what Peter's saying here. How we're to be busied waiting and this hastening for the coming of the Lord. Because I think it's easy for us to look and think of heaven as this sort of faraway place up on the clouds and you know, the people of God are there and we're just kind of waiting and we get there and, you know, what do? That's not what is envisioned here. And while we don't know all the details, what we do know is that we are going to be co-rulers of this with our great God, and that Jesus Christ is at the center of it all, and that all things are made right, and that it will be glorious and wonderful. We will recognize one another. We will know what is before us, and it will be glorious. It will be what we were meant for. No lack of satisfaction. How do I see that? How do we hasten that? How do we wait on that? And so as I was thinking of this illustration, I thought about standing in Walmart. Such a common place, isn't it? You have to go to Walmart. It's an American's duty to go to Walmart, isn't it? But you go to Walmart or any store for that matter, and the line is as long as you go to check out what you've been waiting to purchase. You've thought about what you've needed and what you want, and you've gone in and you've bought that new television. A great big screen, flat TV, the most up-to-date that there is. You've waited behind those 12 people who are in front of you to finish checking out all those little things. You can't wait. You're anxious for them to get through and be done. And you're there and you're pushing on the cart this brand new gigantic TV. And you're excited for what will come as you set that whole TV up in your home. You're thinking about it. There's an excitement. There's a hastening within you because you're prepared for these things. You were ready for it. You set money aside. You saved your money, or maybe you practiced swiping your credit card. But you this is what you wanted to do. You read up on all the reviews that this TV is better than that TV because it's a costly purchase. You've invested in it. You've made sure that you have all the right plugs in it and the software installed to your liking, that has all the things, the hookups that are supposed to be there. You borrowed a vehicle big enough to place this television into. You got your neighbor to come and help you to move it up the stairs into the house and to bolt it to the wall or to set it up on the countertop. And what Peter is saying here is that as we value these things of the Lord and His coming, there is to be an internal hastening, a desire for it. And even as we would desire getting that wonderful, valuable television into our house to watch that game or that show that we're so anxious about, how much more so of the coming of the Lord? An internal, personal interaction, the hastening of him coming, and we wait, but we're busied with the preparedness of it. Getting things in order so that they match what is to come. This is a place where righteousness is to dwell. And so this is a call of the Christian life to order things, to get things in order, our holiness and our godliness, so that we are well prepared. Peter actually speaks of this. He puts these two words, godliness and holiness, in verse 11. They're in the plural. Godlinesses and holinesses. I think that's as much for emphasis, but also just so that we see that he's talking about the details of it. The details of godliness. The details of godliness are not showing up on Sunday. It's the behind the scenes. It's how you speak of Christ in the workplace. It's how you work at your salvation in fear and trembling. It's how holinesses are developed, where you realize that that is not of me. I am the Lord. I am His.
It's how you direct the paths that are before you.
Godlinesses, holinesses, those things that are of conforming to the person and the character of God Himself.
It's the multitasking of the Christian life here that is in the mind of Peter. The many things of godlinesses that we need to be a part of and holinesses, this is where we're to be productive.
Holinesses, living as set apart, living in the difference, emulating God Himself, and godliness is as endeavoring at living as Christ has lived.
Those disciplines of the heart and of the mind and what we seek.
Well, this means that we're to be a people busied with sanctification.
The process by which we grow in the grace of God. Where we, though we come to faith in Christ at a point in our life, we don't just stay in that one place, but we grow more and more and more in our likeness of Him as we love Him more and more and more, and as we recognize His love for us more and more.
The way in which we organize our commitments. The way in which we despise our sins, we die to self, we endeavor at repentance, we seek the power of the Holy Spirit, asking for the Spirit of God to fill us. We love the law of God because it purifies us by conviction of sin, and yet it convinces us of all things that pertain to life and godliness. What does it mean to be godly, holy, working at these godlinesses and holinesses? We reflect the very character of our Creator and our Redeemer, so that when God looks upon you, when He sees you even now from His seat in eternity, He looks at you, the believer in Christ, and He expects to see our lives as a reflection of who He is. That this is our priority.
That we represent Him well. Well, as you walk the streets of Charlotte, we would do well to know that we carry the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hands and our feet. This is what it means that we are prepared for. We endeavor at these things as the hastening of the return of the Lord, that we're busied with the right kinds of things.
And the questions for us here as he says this, beloved, since you're waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish. There's your goal. Work out the spots and the blemishes. Shine up a little bit. You know, take the washcloth and wash these things off. The putting on of the new and the putting off of the old, as the Apostle Paul might say. He says, for us to be diligent that we might pursue such things, to be diligent in these things, to be found by Him. Diligence is persistence, isn't it? It's a constant working at and endeavoring towards. We're persisting in being found by Him clean and at peace with Him. And again, the question is, what spots do you need to rid yourself of? What blemishes need to be healed up? What places in your life have you been warring with the Lord about? Where there's a lack of peace. There's a lack of contentment. And this is what he's saying, persistently working at these things. You know, we really are like a sculpture in the Christian life in which God is working at, through the power of His Word and the Holy Spirit, beginning to sharpen and to chisel out and to make look more and more like Christ. And at the same time, Peter's emphasizing here our element in sanctification, in that we're working these things out. We're persistent and we're endeavoring, we're diligent at working at such things too.
Well, God chisels those things out and hones those places. Maybe it's that we just simply are those who blow the dust of it off. We don't have to take the hammer and chisel and chisel those special features of our self-sculpture. But we do, as believers, need to work out the spots and the blemishes and to be at peace. Persistence, working at it, hard at it, not giving up, doing it again and again and again, being busied while you await. And yet there's still another command of Peter in here. Not that, not only are we to be persistently found by him without spot and blemish. Verse 15 tells us we are to count the patience of the Lord as salvation. We saw this last week. Count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Today is the day of salvation. He's been patient with us. That time that he hasn't returned is his timing of patience. Because tomorrow it won't be patient. It's judgment. Just as our brother Paul, Peter writes, count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our brother Paul the apostle wrote to you. I love how Peter connects with the apostle Paul here. It's sort of like a double authority or a way of being connectional. Hey, this is what the minister across town says. You know, Kevin DeYoung, he's the pastor of that church over across town. He says it, and so, hey, if I say it too, there's double authority behind it. Well, this is even more. Because this is one apostle and the other that are saying it here, and it's even a little bit humorous. Peter and Paul saying the same things together, but Paul says it in his epistle, really, what's here, that this is the time of forbearance in his epistle to the Romans. We live in a time of the forbearance of God. The wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness, Romans 1. But the righteousness of God is being revealed now. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, and it is come to us. And it's funny, humorous there, where Peter says some of these things about the patience of God that Paul writes about, they're hard to understand. You ever read Paul and scratch your head? I think he's referring to chapters 9 through 11 of Romans. They're hard. And Paul, as he's writing those chapters, I think is struggling with exactly precisely what the Lord has said. And Peter says that as well here, I believe, in that, you know, these things are hard to understand, the timing and the patience of the Lord. But what we do know is that he's patient now. He's being patient with your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones who don't believe. He's being patient as you bring the gospel to bear in their lives. He's being patient as we work out these things of holiness and godliness. Well, we're to count the patience of the Lord as salvation to us now. The delay is that which affords us time to repent. It affords us time to grow in Christ and to work out these things. But let me tie this all together. Verse 13. We're waiting for the new heavens. We're waiting for the new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is a promise that we're waiting on, but we're hastening that day. We're busied with these things. And this is an encouragement to us, not only to stay faithful, but to prioritize rightly. And so for you and I who are in Christ, we're not merely waiting for things to end. We're working at the beginning of these things that will in fact come final consummation, to fruition. Pagans wait for things just to end. We're in the process of waiting for the beginning of the goodness and the glory of eternity. Pagans take their time. They fantasize about the end. That's why the Hollywood movies have all the end time stuff going on. The fear, how the judgment will come, and whether it comes by whatever crazy thing, aliens or robots or earthquakes or floods or whatever it is. They fantasize on these things. Why is that? His common grace, the law of God written in their hearts, they know that their Creator is peering down from the heavens on them and will return. And He'll return in judgment. For the believer, we're not fearing the end. It's not going to be catastrophic for us. Whatever our end is in Christ, it'll be glorious. Yes, the physical body may break down and we may die, but for the believer in Christ, we see Him immediately. We are in the beginning of that which is eternity. There is no end. And so for us, we're in the midst of shaping and getting fit for eternity. Your life now is what matters for eternity. You're getting fit for that which is to come. As we find ourselves in the midst of this promise, as we think about the way in which it will come, this VIP, this dignitary, the Queen herself coming and visiting us, we should be reminded that the Lord will come just as He said. Just as Jesus would say, "Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone opens the door and hears my voice, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me." And Jesus stands today at the door and He knocks. And He's calling you, and some of you need to open the door. Open the door. And some of us, we crack the door open perhaps. But we're so busy with everything else that it's kind of like, hey, hold on a minute. I've got other things that I've got to get done. And for us, what is it that you'll be busied with in your life? Comforts, affluences, inebriated with the mundane, the next little thing that I do in the day. Or busied, working toward, diligently, persisting in, endeavoring in, captivated by His kingdom and His righteousness, longing, hastening the day of His return, and hastening that day when all things will be made right, and that you are fitted into that kingdom, and glorious as it is, that you will be found worthy as God Himself is worthy. These are the things that we're to be busied with. The time is at hand. And the people of God are called here to live in such a way before such things are dissolved and changed forever. Let us be people busied, waiting for the hastening of the day of His return. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks that You have called us as a people to be prepared for Your glory, for Your honor, to be changed, that we would be people who look to You and are changed by what You value. Help us not to be like everyone else, but that we would be as Your people, as You've called us to be. And we pray that Your Spirit would so change us and motivate us by these things. And even as we approach Your table now, Lord, we would pray that You would lift our eyes to heaven, that we would see You, the Lord Jesus Christ, Your presence with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
My blessed Savior. Sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life for I received from the Lord what I also have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns again. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we come this day in your name. We come asking and seeking of your presence. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would be present with us, even in these simple things of this bread, your body, and this wine of your blood. Lord, we would pray for your presence with us now, that we would deeply abide with you today. We give you thanks. We pray in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he took the bread and in giving thanks, he says, this is my body which is given for you. Eat of it in remembrance of me. Thank you. disciples, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the remission of sins. It is Jesus who drank of the cup of wrath of God unto his own death on our behalf. It is Jesus Christ who has poured out his own blood for us, for you, and for me, the blood of the new covenant.
Thank you. There was a time from where instead of saying holy nine, it said holy thing.
I noticed that too.
Okay.
I heard nine. Was I right thing? I was wondering what does it say that it was
nine? Not like
holy
nine.
Silly autocorrect. Doesn't
make me a holy thing.
Holy thing.
Thank you. we saw you turning out to Monroe, and we were like, oh no!
And so his rule is like, if you see that sign, you don't go past it. You find a way around it.
Oh yeah, so oh yeah.
Find a back way.
Yeah, oh exactly.
There's one back way.
We tried from the other way and then popped out right in front of the construction. Right, and I'm like, no! We were so close! I guess you need one of these keys, huh?
Kind of deal. That would be a good thing.
Kind of deal. Kind of deal. Kind of words.
Give me that thing.
Why am I? Someone counting with you?
Oh, actually, I have a check. Album was good, but their second album
really
kind of bombed, and then they
really scratched.
Then they broke up.
They broke up. Honestly, they were more like $2 rain. Let's be real.
One album rain.
So some friends of mine went to the Around the Crown thing, and apparently there was like a tomato beer sponsoring that.
Yeah, Jager Lager.
How is that?
It's Labor Lager. Okay. If you have that. We just canned it. I love it. That's sort of hilarious. Whoever number 8 is put 2 different $5 packages.
Do I create that as a separate one?
Yes. That always threw me off. Are you allergic as well?
Dude, I've got some. I took a beating this week.
Yeah? Some child beat you down?
Pretty much. I was playing wiffle ball with my kids, and I was looking up for a pop fly, and not through the base round. It went straight in my rib cage.
Ooh!
It bruised probably in my ribs, so it kind of hurts when I sneeze.
And you're sneezing.
Also, if you've ever ziplined before, are you ready for something gross?
If I've ever what?
Have you ever ziplined before?
Yeah.
Okay.
What'd you do?
Well,
did the rope get under you?
Oh my god! And it's
all the way around, isn't it?
It's all the way around. It went wrapped around my arm.
It was horrible.
So that happened this week.
Wait.
Harness
got wrapped
around you? I'm going down the thing, and what wraps around my arm is the rope to pull back the zip line after you've gone down. It's a secondary line.
To pull you all the way across.
And so that wasn't completely, that was in the wrong spot. So I wasn't looking at it when I went down, and it just, the slack came back.
Where was that?
Is that Crowder's Ridge, right next to Crowder's Mountain?
Huh.
Which one is that?
Black Girl. The screaming one is the outside. Mm-hmm.
including my bed. Pretty good.
Gosh. This is my house. My daughter's gonna say it to you.
I hope that she does.
Your butt and around the corner.
That's kind of funny and kind of sad at the same time.
Oh yeah?
This $5 double up.
Is
maybe
that,
it's from last week? I don't know.
Is that from the Fraser Boys or is that something? I'm not sure. Is it? It's totally undone. It's a long way.
Oh. Oh. It's from Junius McCauley and Augusta McCauley. McCauley.
Yeah, they do that too.
Yeah. Okay. That's funny.
Yep.
They actually did it on purpose, which is even goofier.
Roll around.
So yeah, we're getting pre-qualified. We just have to get our W-2s together. For the next.
Ha! That's hilarious. Even though you unplugged it, it's still recording.
I was wondering that, but I.